The reading today is taken from John chapter 20, verses 19 to 29. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told them, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Jesu. Good morning. Happy Easter. Let's pray as we are. Father, we thank you that Jesus is risen from the dead. And we thank you that he's present now by the Holy Spirit. And we invite you, Holy Spirit, to not only speak to us, but to change us this morning. And we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, the story goes, a young man was called in to see his boss at work. And the boss asked him, "Do you believe in the resurrection of the dead?" "Well, yes, as a matter of fact, I do, sir," the young man replied. "Well, now I'm believing in the resurrection as well," his boss said. "Last week you asked me for time off to go to your granny's funeral, and guess what? She popped in here today to see how you're getting on at work." I'm so glad you haven't heard it before. I don't know how many grannies there are in heaven, but one thing's for sure. Jesus Christ was born, he lived, he died, and he rose from the dead. Hallelujah. And on the same day he rose, he appeared to his gathered disciples that very evening. It turned out to be a momentous occasion for them and for all of us too, by implication. For what was the impact of the resurrection of Jesus on their lives? What possible difference can the risen Jesus make to the lives of his followers today, here, this morning? Let me highlight a few things. The first impact of the resurrection was peace in place of fear. Peace in place of fear. When Jesus appeared to his disciples, they were huddled together behind locked doors. And what a sad bunch they were. They left absolutely everything to follow Jesus. They said goodbye to their livelihoods to become his disciples. They'd seen miracle after miracle, including the raising of the dead. They'd listened to his teaching, although the resurrection bit had slipped their memory somewhat. And they'd witnessed his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. They'd even come to the point of arguing about who'll get the top jobs in his kingdom. But then, in less than a week, they'd seen the betrayal, arrest, trials, and execution of Jesus. No wonder they were in a terrible state. To make things worse, according to Matthew's gospel, the enemies of Jesus had bribed the men guarding his tomb to say that the disciples had stolen his dead body. So now they were accused of theft. So fear now had the disciples in its grip. You know, it's amazing, absolutely amazing how quickly life can change. Life can seem plain sailing and the future can look bright. Then all of a sudden, well, it's not. All our hopes and dreams can disappear very suddenly and be replaced by nagging fear. But whatever, it doesn't have to stay that way, as we saw. All of a sudden, Jesus appeared in the midst of his disciples. But then, wasn't that what he always promised? Did he not say, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you? And so he did. Just when they needed him most, he kept his word. He always does. Quite how Jesus appeared, we don't know, because the doors were locked. But then, can I say that locked doors, as it were, are no barrier to Jesus Christ? There's no situation that he can't enter and change in some way, and no threat that he can't deal with. You see, it's not locked doors that keep out Jesus. It's locked hearts. There's no situation in front of you this morning that Jesus can't handle if you give it over to him. There's nothing that you need to live in fear of. But to know that, we do have to open our hearts to him. If you want Jesus to come into your situation, then first, please, let him into your heart. Pray something like this, but maybe in your own words. Lord, I want you in my life. I want you in control. I want you running my life, because when I try and sort out all my problems on my own, I get into a complete mess. Please help me. It's as simple as that. And so it was that Jesus appeared to his disciples and said, peace be with you. Now, if you think about it, Jesus could have said something quite different. He could have said, well, where were you on Friday? Where were you when I needed you most? Didn't I say that you'd scatter and leave me all alone? And why are you so afraid of the enemy? Didn't I say to you that it'll be tough? And you, Peter, what about your boast never to leave me? Did you hear the cock crow? Did you hear it, Peter? But there was none of that, of course, no recrimination whatsoever. After all, Jesus said he didn't come to judge the world, but to save it. Instead, twice, he said to his disciples, peace be with you. Did you know that there's two kinds of peace that Jesus can give us this morning? Firstly, the risen Jesus gives us peace with God. Because Jesus died in our place, we can have peace with God. As the Living Bible puts it, so now, since we have been made right in God's path, in God's sight by faith, in his promises, we can have real peace with him because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. This means that the instant we turn to Jesus in repentance and faith, then that instant we have peace with God. It doesn't matter what we've done or who we've done it with or what we've failed to do. It doesn't matter how low we are or how bad we feel about ourselves. It doesn't matter if we don't feel loved in that emotional sense, because it's not about feelings. It's all about what Jesus did for us on the cross and turning to him in faith and taking hold of him by faith. The disciples needed assurance. They had peace with God because they'd fallen away. Now here was the risen Jesus reassuring them with the words, peace be with you. And so can I say, do you have peace with God this morning? Is there something on your conscience, perhaps, from the past? Or are you worried? about many things, perhaps, what might happen when you die. If that's the case, then please do talk to somebody after the service. Maybe make your way down here to our ministry team and let them know. Jesus gives us peace with God through his cross. And secondly, the risen Jesus gives us the peace of God. So that is, it is that peace with God can lead to the experiencing the peace of God. So what kind of peace is that? What is the peace of God? It's a sense of peace on the inside of us that doesn't depend upon our circumstances or a drug or some sort of substance or whatever. It's the kind of peace that Jesus himself enjoyed when he slept in a boat in the middle of a storm. It's the peace that St. Paul said will be the fruit of the Holy Spirit's work in us. You know, it never ceases to amaze me how Christians, my brothers and sisters, facing the most awful situations, speak of the peace that God has given them, even in the face of serious illness, or indeed death itself. Many of us here will remember Kerry Shipley. She was mentioned just now in the notices, one of our ministers who died last year after a short illness. You know, when Kerry knew that her life was going to end, she said that she knew where she was going, but understandably didn't fancy the journey towards it. Eventually, somebody who was close to her in her last hours and minutes said that she was serene when she died. That's peace with God. Jesus says to all his followers, and Kerry knew this, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Back to our story, we've seen how Jesus brought peace in the place of fear, and now we see power in the place of weakness. Power in the place of weakness. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the risen Jesus, but they weren't going to be sitting about for long, and certainly wouldn't remain behind locked doors. They had a ministry outside and beyond, as we too have a ministry outside and beyond this church. Listen again to what Jesus actually told them. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, you might have thought that Jesus would instead have said something like this. Look, I know you've all had a bad week and you must be drained and exhausted right now. So what you need is a rest. Take a break, relax, and I'll come back another time and talk to you again. So, you know, bye for now. No, it wasn't like that. In fact, it was quite the opposite. As the Father had first sent Jesus, so here's Jesus sending out his disciples and sending them out to continue his ministry, right? His ministry through them in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what they needed, more than a rest or a break or anything else you can think of. They needed a fresh experience of the Holy Spirit. Is there anything more than that that we all need right now? And so we read, Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. I've sometimes breathed on people to receive the Holy Spirit. Just make sure I've not had any pickled onions the night before. But anyway, this act of Jesus in breathing on his disciples is hugely symbolic. In Scripture, the Holy Spirit is often spoken of in terms of being like breath or like a wind. For example, you go back to Genesis and the creation story, Adam and Eve. There's Adam. He lay lifeless in the dust until God breathed life into him. And he became alive, a living human being in relationship with God. And then Ezekiel, the prophet, he saw many skeletons of dead and a defeated army that was God's people. It was lying strewn on a valley floor. And when he prophesied to the dead bones, they were resurrected with new bodies. When he prophesied to the breath, the wind of the Spirit came and entered them. And then they were restored to new life with new energy, new power, and new potential. So now, Easter Sunday, we see Jesus breathing the life of the Spirit into his dead disciples, as it were. I mean, wouldn't you like to have been there with them in those moments as Jesus imparted the Holy Spirit? I know that I would. But we needn't miss out one bit, because the Bible says of the Spirit's power, this is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, how very great is his power at work in us who believe. This power working in us is the same as the mighty strength which he used when he raised Christ from death and seated him at the right side in the heavenly world. So then, the same mighty power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in those who believe. No wonder St. Paul said, all I want is to know Christ and to experience the power of his resurrection. And actually went on to mention the privilege of sharing in his suffering. Jesus breathing the Holy Spirit into the disciples that first Easter day was the down payment. The whole deal was Pentecost, when the Spirit came not as a single breath or even a breeze, but as a mighty, violent wind. And he's been wanting to blow on the church ever since. There's a wonderful opportunity today for all of us to experience what Jesus' disciples did, to receive a fresh infilling, a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's the risen Jesus who imparts the Spirit to us, and he will if we let him. And I'll mention again about open hearts, and they're so essential. We're going to hear soon, the Lord is here, his Spirit is with us. Yeah, good, well trained Anglicans, you know what to say. But more than that, more than the response with our lips, we need the response of our hearts. And I pray today you'll be doubly blessed through bread and wine and by the impartation of the Holy Spirit. We've seen something of the impact the risen Jesus made on his disciples. Peace in place of fear, power in place of weakness, and lastly, faith in place of doubt, faith in place of doubt. Jesus showed his disciples his hands and his side, the marks of his cross on his body. And those nail marks are still on his body today. As someone once said, the only man-made thing in heaven is the marks on Jesus' body. The disciples were overjoyed. They were now sure it really was Jesus and not a ghost. He was alive. But of course, one of the disciples was missing, Thomas. Later, the other disciples told him they'd seen Jesus and shared their excitement. Thomas was, shall we say, less than impressed. He said, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. Because of this response, Thomas is often called Doubting Thomas. But, you know, that's really a bit unfair. All the disciples except John had dismissed stories of the resurrection and only came to believe when they saw the risen Jesus for themselves. Actually, you know, when you look at his story, Thomas wasn't a bad bloke at all. In fact, he comes across as a man who was very loyal to Jesus and had an inquiring mind. That's good. Thomas didn't miss out on seeing Jesus alive, for he suddenly appeared to him as he had before. I like to think, you know, that this second appearance of Jesus a week later to Thomas was just for his sake. You know, we're all individuals and Jesus cares for us as individuals. All of us are equally important. So, yeah, it's no surprise that Jesus should be there to see Thomas. And it's interesting that Jesus wasn't hard on Thomas because of his doubts. You know, some people really do need to doubt before they believe. As the old saying goes, faith has to wrestle before it rests. How about you this morning? Are you in that kind of wrestling process? You know, doubts can be positive. If doubts lead to questions, and questions lead to answers, and the answers lead to faith, then that's good. Doubt has done its work. But if doubt turns into stubbornness, and stubbornness becomes a habit, then it becomes harmful. Somebody once said that doubting is like lifting one foot off the ground. You then step back or forwards as you decide. And many doubters, like Thomas, have come good in the end, and I mean really good. Albert Ross was a man who was sceptical about the resurrection of Jesus and set out to show it was all a myth. Then after analysing texts and sources, he came to the opposite conclusion that Jesus really did rise from the dead. Then under the name of Frank Morrison, he wrote a book entitled Who Moved the Stone? It was first published in 1933. The book was reprinted in 1944, 1955, 1958, 1962, 1977, 1981, 83, 87, 96, and 2006 at the last count. And many, many people have become Christians after reading the book, and some have used the work as a reference for more than one work on the subject, all written by a bloke who used to doubt, but he came through. Faith has to wrestle before it rests. In our story, Thomas was soon to shed his doubts to come to faith himself. And Jesus told him, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. In other words, come on, Thomas, handle the evidence and find out the truth for yourself. And I believe the Lord will give that invitation to you and me this morning, to handle the evidence, not the physical body of Jesus, but the evidence historically for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What's it based upon? Here's a very, very quick summary. Just going through quickly the background evidence for the resurrection. Firstly, the failure of the authorities to produce the dead body of Jesus. The Jews, the Romans, and all the others wanted Jesus dead and to stay dead. All they had to do was produce his corpse and kill off the stories about the resurrection, and that would have killed off the church on day one. Then again, the change in the disciples. Jesus' followers were in bad shape after the crucifixion. We just saw that, and certainly couldn't start up a missionary movement in the way that they did, but they did. Thirdly, the number of appearances of Jesus to individuals and groups, including one group of over 500 people. And they were all available for interrogation. They could have all have been questioned and their stories checked, but that didn't happen. And fourth, the survival and rapid growth of the early church. You know, Bible scholar and teacher Michael Green wrote this. The church, beginning from a handful of uneducated fishermen and tax gatherers, swept across the whole known world in the next 300 years. It is a perfectly amazing story of peaceful revolution that has no parallel in the history of the world. It came about because Christians were able to say to inquirers, Jesus did not only die for you, he is alive. You can meet him and discover for yourself the reality we are talking about. They did and joined the church. And the church, born from that Easter grave, spread everywhere. And lastly, the testimony of millions of believers down the ages, including me, that Jesus Christ is alive today. And Thomas was outstanding amongst them. He never did examine the physical Jesus standing in front of him. The sight and sound of Jesus was enough. As Jesus said, his sheep know his voice. Thomas may have been the last disciple to believe in the resurrection of Jesus, but he was actually to realize that Jesus is more than a teacher, more than a Messiah figure. He exclaimed, "My Lord and my God," and he worshipped him. How about you and me this morning? I believe that Jesus wants to meet us at our point of need, whether it's for peace with God, renewed power, or simply to have our doubts dispelled and come to that place of faith. There's opportunity here today for all those three things. But right now, shall we pray? Lord, thank you that Jesus is alive today. And Lord, I pray that by your Holy Spirit you've been touching people this morning, tending them and upholding them. And Lord, remove our doubts. Grant us your peace. And fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit. Amen.